Well, before we get into it, let's pray one more time. Gracious God, we thank you again for this beautiful morning and these truths that we're about to hear, that we want to take great encouragement in and rejoice in, and also, God, spur and motivate us to continue to live no longer for ourselves, but for Christ, who died and rose again on our behalf. God, may we live more for him and for one another. May it show up in our daily lives, God, your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And as I mention that chapter and verse and letter, some of you are thinking, the rapture, and you would be exactly right. This is the most detailed description of the rapture in the whole Bible. There's a few other passages in Scripture that talk about the rapture, but this is the most detailed. And I'm not sure that I could think of a better passage of Scripture for us today. Following the homegoing service we had here yesterday for our dearly beloved Jane, these precious verses shed light on the reality of resurrection that Jane and all believers have in Christ Jesus. And though we are grieving her loss, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And that is how the passage begins today. Our sermon title is The Comforting Reality of the Rapture. The Comforting Reality of the Rapture. And I want to give you a little bit of context before we read our passage this morning. The Apostle Paul is expanding and giving particular details about the rapture, but it's not to give the Thessalonians a lesson on the nuances of eschatology. Okay? Eschatology meaning the study of end times. Rather, he writes this to give comfort to them. Okay? Regarding believers who died since Paul was with them. Okay? So this is roughly 6 months that Paul was ministering to them, and then all that stuff happened. He got persecuted. He had to leave. Okay, he's writing this letter roughly 6 months after all of that, and some believers in the Thessalonian church have passed away. Okay, apparently, Paul had already taught them some things about the rapture while he was there. How it could happen at any moment. Okay, they knew it was imminent. Imminent meaning it could happen at any time. There's nothing that needed to happen before that for this event to happen. Okay? But then some believers passed away before the rapture happened. And so, for those of you who might not be aware, definition, okay, what is the rapture? Okay, it is the supernatural removal of the church. The supernatural removal of the church, that is, believers in Jesus Christ, out of this world. Okay, the term rapture comes from the Latin word rapturo, which is the Latin translation of the Greek verb harpazo, which means to take away. Okay, it means caught up, take away, which is found in our verse 17 of our passage today. Okay, this word denotes a sudden, irresistible act of carrying off by force. Okay, Paul teaches here that believers will suddenly be caught up into the air by the power of Jesus Christ and will meet him there. Okay, as Paul describes this supernatural future event, he wants the Thessalonian church to be assured about those who have died since he was with them. And with that, I'm going to read the text for us today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. With that kind of background and understanding, let us stand, if you can, while I read God's word. Verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Please be seated. So, the Thessalonians' concern, okay, they're grieving. Apparently, it seems it had to do with fellow Christians who had died before the rapture of the church, like I said. It seems that Paul is writing this part of the letter to assure them that those beloved departed saints were at no disadvantage. And they were at no disadvantage. They did not miss the reunion of the rapture. They are not second-class saints because they died before it happened. Okay, these departed ones will not miss out on any spiritual blessings received by those who are alive when the rapture occurs. Okay, it's not super clear on what their grieving or concern was, but in context, as you read the passage, that's what it seems to be. Okay, they were grieving more for the ones who had departed and not necessarily for themselves. So their concern for their loved ones who had died speaks to their abounding love for each other. Okay, their love for those who had died was such that they were concerned for them. You know, they might have missed out on something because the rapture didn't happen yet. Remember, the Thessalonians did not have the rest of the New Testament at hand, right? Their understanding of eschatology and end time stuff was not fully developed. I mean, these were like year-old Christians at the most, okay? And so with that understanding, Paul addresses their concern with these words of hope. And he wants them, look at verse 18 again, the last verse of our passage. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, so I want to submit to you these words of hope that Christians can take great comfort in regarding the resurrection and the rapture, right? And so it's listed there in your bulletin, those four things. I didn't give you any blanks. I just want you to see them, right? The certainty of resurrection, the order of the events, the expectation of reunion, and the eternality of being with Jesus. So let's look at the first one here, these words of hope and comfort, the certainty of resurrection life. Verse 13 again, Paul says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Okay, Paul's speaking as a shepherd to this dear Thessalonian flock. Okay, brethren, right? Brothers, sisters in Christ. He's instructing and informing them about those who are asleep. And so if you don't know the Bible well, you might think, are they just like taking a deep, long nap, right? Just conked out? Okay, hopefully that's not what you're thinking. But this word phrase is used three times in this passage, verse 13, 14, and 15. Also elsewhere in the Bible, obviously it's referring to people who have died. And just by the way, the concept of soul sleep is not found in the Bible. Soul sleep is the belief of Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists that after a person dies, his soul or his spirit or her soul spirit sleeps until the resurrection and final judgment. Okay, but when the Bible describes a person sleeping in the context of death, it doesn't mean literal sleep. It's a euphemism describing death, okay, because a dead body appears to be asleep. But according to the Bible, it's appointed for a man to die once, then comes what? Judgment. Okay, Hebrews 9:27. Judgment from God. For Christians who die, their souls go directly to be with the Lord in heaven. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Philippians 1, verse 23. For unbelievers, death is eternal separation and condemnation from God in hell. Okay, Luke 16, verses 22 and 23. There's many times in the Gospels that Jesus warns people. He warns us about the dangers and the condemnation and judgment and punishment of hell. He gives us the truth because he loves us. He doesn't want us to go there. So back to the Thessalonians. The apostle, missionary, shepherd, Paul, here he wants the Thessalonian believers to know about what will happen to their dearly departed loved ones, those who have died in Christ, fellow believers. He doesn't want the living believers to grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And when he says the rest there, the rest who have no hope, he's talking about the non-Christians around them, okay, the pagan Gentiles who do not know God, who do not know the Savior, Jesus Christ. And these Thessalonian believers, they once were just like the non-believers around them. Now, it's not as if all non-believers have zero hope about their loved ones who pass away. Okay, I talked with a number of non-believers yesterday at the memorial service, and some of them had a hope that Jane was somewhere better. So I would say that even unbelievers, they don't have not all of them have this complete and utter despair that they experience when a family member or a friend dies. There is some kind of hope that these loving friends and family have about those close to them who have passed. But when Paul talks about hope here, he's speaking of a certainty, okay? Certainty with a capital C. Hope, everywhere in Scripture, is the absolute certainty of a future good. Okay? The absolute certainty of future good. It is not proud, but a humble yet sure conviction based on the truth of God's word. What does Hebrews 6 verse 11 says? It says, hope is full assurance, a complete assurance. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, hope is not just some abstract concept, but it's embodied in the person and atoning work of Jesus Christ, who is our hope. The Savior himself is our hope. 1 Timothy 1 verse 1. Okay, the believer's hope is not a, I hope so. Okay, it's a hope sure. Not hope so, hope sure. Remember what Philippians 1:21 says, Paul writing again. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Basically, Paul is saying that his life has found all of its meaning in Jesus Christ. And that even if he dies, it's profitable. It's gain. It's not a loss. Hey, why? Because he's going to be in perfect union with Christ without any of the limitations of this life or this sinful flesh. Okay, it's part of our rejoicing for our dear sister Jane. And so continuing in 1 Thessalonians 4, look what Paul says. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That if we believe there can fairly be translated since we believe. Okay, since we believe. It's not uncertain. Rather, it assumes the condition that the Thessalonians and Paul and Silas and Timothy, they do believe. Okay, and it's a belief that's based on reality. So what is the reality for them? What is the reality? What is the hope of all Christians? It's the gospel. It's the foundational gospel truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's the hope we have as the anchor of our souls, according to Hebrews 6:19. The certainty, capital C, of the past, literal, historical resurrection of our Savior is the basis for our confidence in the future resurrection for all of us who believe in him. We believe beyond a shadow of a doubt what Jesus said. Remember John 14:19? Because I live, you will live also. That's his promise. So that's what our verse is saying. And what great assurance this would bring to the Thessalonian believers back then and to us today. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Hey, we don't need to wonder. We don't need to fear or grieve in such a way that many outside of Christ do about fellow believers who've died. Okay, Paul gives comforting words here that God is going to bring with him these departed ones. They will be resurrected to life as Christ is, and it leads to further details about resurrection, life, and rapture, which is our second point here, verses 15 through the first part of 17. Okay, the order of events. The order of events, and I just want to read it to you again under that heading. Okay, what is the order of these events that are going to happen? Paul writes in verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, then if you skip down a little bit, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. It just, by the way, I love how Paul writes, we are saying this to you by the word of the Lord. Okay, again, it's not man's words. It's not man's theories. It's not man's theology. It's not man's system of eschatology. Okay, it's according to the Lord Jesus himself. Okay, this is more certainty, more comfort for believers. So here's what the Lord says about the order of events, okay, in relation to the rapture. And this is to help clear up any confusion or concern that the Thessalonians might have had. Okay, to put it simply, any Christians who have died before the rapture will be the first to be resurrected. And when he says that, they will receive their glorified, resurrected bodies as part of this rapture event, this supernatural future event. And then soon after that, the Christians who are alive on earth will be taken up, raptured with the others. Okay, so the Thessalonians would be greatly comforted here, knowing that their loved ones who died were not missing out on anything. Okay, in fact, they would be the first to be glorified. We need to take note of something here too, that the Christians who will be resurrected first are described in verse 14. Again, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, right? Verse 16, the dead in Christ. This includes all believers who have died since Pentecost, when the church was born, when the church first began. Okay, so at this point in history, right now where we are in 2024, that means all the believers since the time of Acts at Pentecost through right now, okay, including the Thessalonian believers who had died, including our sister Jane and other of our FBC saints who have passed away, they will be the first to receive their resurrected bodies, glorified bodies, at the rapture. Okay? Right now, their physical bodies are in the grave, or for some believers, their ashes are scattered somewhere, but their souls are in heaven with the Lord. But at the rapture, that's when their disembodied spirits will be joined with new, glorified, resurrected bodies, and they're going to be fit for eternity. Okay? Ultimately, they'll be fit for the new heavens and new earth, the eternal state. And then, for Christians who are alive here on earth during the rapture, and it could happen today, could happen right now, could happen tomorrow, could happen another 1,000 years from now, I don't know. But whoever's remaining, Christians on the earth, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Okay, this is the supernatural removal of the church out of this world by the power of Christ to be with the Lord. All true Christians throughout the globe, all across the planet, will be snatched, seized, taken up, as it were. Okay, the Bible doesn't tell us when this will happen. It just could happen at any time. It's imminent. What the world will look like when it happens, the Bible doesn't give us any details. Okay, I don't speculate much on that because God doesn't say much at all about specific scenarios. Right? Those Left Behind books and movies, I haven't seen any of them. Never really wanted to read them or look at them. All I know is that God is going to take care of it. Okay, there's definitely some mystery attached to all of this. And apparently we don't need to know the specific details about what's going to happen with the world, what's going to look like when someone's driving a car and they get taken up. Okay, we don't need to know. The secret things, Deuteronomy 29:29, belong to who? The Lord. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe, that we may obey all the words of this law. I quoted trust and obey last week, right? The old hymn, trust and obey. That's where it's at for us. So there's some details that God leaves out, but from what's described here in 1 Corinthians 15 and John 14 verses 1 through 3, those are the three main rapture passages. At the rapture, the church will be taken up into heaven. It's going to be a sudden, miraculous, mighty move of God. And I always say we have a hint of this in the Old Testament, of what happened to Enoch, right? Way back in Genesis, then again what happened to Elijah thousands of years later, right? They never physically died. They were taken straight up into heaven. So if God did it to those individual men, I don't see why he can't do it to a multitude of people throughout this earth. Okay, the rapture will be a whole bunch of Enoch, Elijah episodes, and it's going to be utterly glorious. Okay, I think that's good. So a brief description of the rapture event in verse 16 of our passage today. It says that there's going to be a few things that happen in this sudden moment, or some things accompanying it. And the first is the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Okay, our King Jesus will descend, and it will not be all the way down to the earth, but he comes to meet us in the air. Okay, this is some place in between in the heavenly places. And he's going to come unexpectedly, personally, the Lord himself, Paul writes here, suddenly, visibly, audibly, and it's going to be spectacular. Okay, I just try to picture that as I was thinking through it this week. Audibly, I said, because it says the Lord will come with a shout. Okay, this is an authoritative command from our Lord. It reminds me of what he commanded dead Lazarus, right, when he resurrected him from the grave. Get up, in John chapter 11. And I might read to you John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Wonderful verses here. John 5, 28, 29. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." He's talking about himself. "Will hear my voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Okay, and then there's another voice that's going to happen at the rapture, going to be heard. It says the voice of the archangel. Possibly this is Michael, okay, who is named in Jude 9 as the archangel. This is another of things that is not fully explained in Scripture, the exact hierarchy of the angels. But it seems there is some organizational structure of angels as we read the Bible and especially the New Testament. And they're led by archangels. There are hints of that in Daniel chapter 10. More than just Michael. But we don't know a whole lot about that. But some archangel is going to be heard at the time of the rapture, along with the trumpet of God. Okay, the blare of trumpets are used for various reasons in Scripture. Here it's to announce the king's arrival at the rapture. And I don't know if it's going to be a special sounding trumpet or what, but that's also going to accompany this miraculous, momentous event in history. Okay, so that's the basic order of events regarding the rapture. Believers who've died in Christ first, followed by believers who are on the earth. And before I leave this point, can I just give you a brief, super brief implication of all this, because I almost titled the sermon today, "Get Right or Get Left." Get right with God or get left behind. Okay, and you know what? It's fair to bring up. Are you right with God this morning? Okay, are you ready for the rapture? If not, you need to repent and believe. Okay, repent, take stock of your life and your soul, your eternity before God, and turn to Jesus Christ to save your soul today. Hey, if you're wandering, if you're wondering, if you're outright rebelling, if you're giving up, hey, I would implore you and beg you, appeal to you, to turn from your sin, turn from your doubt, turn from your fear, turn from your unbelief, and throw yourself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you. The main idea, the reason I didn't title it that, is because the tone of this passage, the main thrust of the passage, is one of comfort and hope. Okay, it's not judgment. But it's right to bring that up for those who are unsaved. So these words of hope and great comfort to believers include the next point, okay, the expectation of reunion. The expectation of reunion, this first part of verse 17. He says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them." Okay, with the ones who have already been caught up, right? The dead in Christ. And it seems to be a pretty short time after the dead in Christ rise that the ones who remain, the ones who are on earth, will be together with them. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, which I told you was the other one of the other rapture passages in Scripture. Verse 51 and 52 say this, Paul writing again, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." And I just really want to read the rest of it too. Verse 53 says, "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then we will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. What great hope and certainty and promise there is in Scripture, dear ones. And part of that great hope and certainty and comfort we have as Christians is that we will be reunited with our loved ones who have gone home to be with the Lord first. As much as we miss them, as much as we love them, as much as we are saddened over losing them, we know they are with the Lord in glory, arrived in heaven. Hey, no more distractions, no sin left to fight. The first glimpse of Jesus, our faith becomes sight, as Philip so wonderfully sang yesterday. God promised that we will be caught up together with them, and Phoebe. We'll be caught up together with them. Pastor Rick McLean, over at Grace Community Church, a friend of mine, he was at the burial service for Jane on Friday, and he shared with me that this week did not only bring about in his life one funeral service, but another one this past week. And the other one that happened over in his ministry was a 30-year-old woman who died suddenly while she was feeding her months-old baby. And there was no explanation from the doctors why. There was no sign of any health issues or anything like that. But the Lord said it was time. And hard to imagine, hard to fathom, hard to understand that, as unexpected as our dear Jane's passing was to be with the Lord. But the hope, promise for all believers is that we're going to be reunited, we're going to be together again. And this is gospel truth of resurrection life and heavenly glory. Hey, it's not wishful thinking, it is rock-solid reality. Hey, this is Bible truth, words from God himself. And so we take great comfort in that. It's not a pipe dream. It is a just gospel truth from God. So the final words of hope that Christians can take great comfort in is in the last part of verse 17. The eternality of being with Jesus. He says there, "We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." Hey, this is the ultimate longing and hope of Christians. Hey, the treasure, the gift of the gospel is the Savior himself. John Piper wrote a good book called God is the Gospel. He's the prize. Jesus is the reward. Knowing him personally, having a right relationship with our Creator, knowing God is eternal life, Jesus says. And so that is the ultimate longing and desire of anybody who says they're a Christian, is to be with Jesus. As much as we love our loved ones who have passed away, our main hope and comfort is Christ. I sometimes ask people, if Jesus wasn't there and everything else was, would you want to go to heaven? Would you want to be in heaven? Okay? If God wasn't there, if Jesus wasn't there. And I think that's a good question for us to consider once again today. Along with all the debates about eschatology, when does the rapture happen exactly? Hey, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? What gets lost a lot, I believe, is the precious promise here once again that believers will be with Jesus forever. And John 14 was my text yesterday from the sermon for the memorial service. And John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus speaking to his disciples before he was crucified the night before, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And some people, I think, maybe overemphasize that Jesus is talking about the rapture here. Yeah, I think there might be a hint or a kind of implication of rapture here. But I think the main thing is Jesus is assuring his disciples that they're going to be together forever, always, and on, everlastingly. Okay, that's just the reality, and that's the truth. And that is the great hope of and comfort that he's providing the disciples the night before he goes. To quote Hebert, he says, "The entire content and worth of heaven, the entire blessedness of life eternal, is for Paul embraced in the one thought of being united with Jesus, his Savior and Lord. This will be the acme of eternal bliss," end quote. Acme, the high point, highest point of eternal bliss. Never-ending, eternal relationship, knowing God, knowing Jesus more and more and more. It's hard to fathom that as well. And so I'm going to quote Spurgeon for this last point. He writes, "Then our Lord went to paradise, and you will go there too, believer. You shall enjoy a sojourn where he spent his interval in the disembodied state. You shall be with him and like him, and then like him you shall rise. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they rise," Isaiah 26:19. "You shall also ascend as Christ did." He asks, do you catch the thought? How did he ascend? In clouds. A cloud received him out of their sight, Acts 1:9, and a cloud shall receive you. You shall be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall you be ever with the Lord, in the sense of being like to him, walking with him in experience, and passing through like events. That likeness shall continue forever and ever and ever. Our lives shall run parallel with that of our Lord. Lastly, think then, beloved, we are to be like Christ as to our character. We are to be with the Lord by sharing his moral and spiritual likeness. We are conformed to his image, and we shall be adorned with his beauty. End quote. And I loved my wife's sweet tribute to Jane. She boldly came up here to speak yesterday, saying at the end, imagining Jane saying to her that Jesus is way, way, way more amazing than we could ever think or imagine. And that is what we look forward to being with our amazing, beautiful, wonderful, merciful, perfect, excellent, majestic, glorious Savior, our King Jesus. So to end, to conclude here, verse 18, Paul says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And he's telling the Thessalonians, he's instructing them, even commanding them, give each other comfort with these words. To those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, the words of God, the words of Jesus, okay, not human wisdom, not human platitudes or generalities. He says, speak these words, comfort one another with these certainties of God's gospel truths, resurrection glory, the hope of the rapture, and seeing our Lord Jesus. Hey, this is resurrection power and resurrection encouragement and life. Hey, the hope, the certainty of Christ's return and the resurrection and rapture, it's a living hope, 1 Peter 1:3. It's a blessed hope, Titus 2:13. It's a joyful hope, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. It's a comforting hope, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where we're in. The hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. It's anchoring hope, Hebrews 6:19. And lastly, it's a purifying hope, 1 John 3:3. So I trust you are loaded up with comfort and assurance and hope this morning. And I thank God for this timely passage for all of us here at Faith Bible Church. And may this comfort offer you much assurance and encouragement this day and the week to come as we cling to Christ and the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us your truth, which always renews us. It gives us strength, God, as we study, as we meditate, as we pray, as we listen, as we take seriously your word and your Son and the truth of heaven, hell, and resurrection and rapture and all of these things. I pray, God, that we would take them to heart and we would be transformed and encouraged this morning by this precious passage. And as we live this week, God, we would be eager to tell one another and encourage each other and bring the gospel, good news, to the lost. We lift these things up to you, thanking you and praising you for Christ, our Savior. In his name, amen.